John 16 this evening, and we're still looking at this ministry of the Holy Spirit. It must have been now about a month or more that we were in John 16 in this passage Sunday morning, and I knew in my own heart that there was so much more here, so much of the ministry of the Spirit, but it would be difficult to carry that type of message on a Sunday morning to a mixed audience. And so I have expanded on it over these last few weeks. And we come this evening to look at those times when the Holy Spirit visits. We have looked at the means He uses. And they are ordinary means. They are the Bible, prayer, fellowship, preaching, the communion of saints. We're not looking for the fantastic. We're not looking for some crazy emotions. We're looking for what God has ordained, the solid, substantial, and indeed the ordinary means of grace that God has ordained. But when does the Lord come sending the Holy Spirit to do this work within our hearts? Let's begin at John 16 and verse 14. And we have here, firstly, the need for a little Bible study, a little word study, because if we don't define our words and our terms, we probably will end up with the wrong idea of things. And it says here that He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify Me. Now, this word glorify is a verb. It's not an adjective. It's not a description. It's a doing. It's an activity. He shall glorify Me. And that means He will do something that will render honor, that will render Me to be glorious in the eyes of believers. Now, we can never add any glory to God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. They are equally glorious. They are perfectly glorious. And we cannot add an iota of glory. But we can advertise it. We can announce it. We can cause people to focus upon the glory of the Lord. And so that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring attention and to attract men and women's hearts and minds to consider and to rejoice in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. We know that by nature we are dull to the glories that are in the Lord. And even when we are first converted, we're still dull. And all through our Christian lives, we need to be awakened and alerted and to be moved to consider all the sufficiency that is in the Lord Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit works in this way, not to add to the glory of the Lord Jesus, but to exhibit it, to reveal it, to make it real. And that is His work in our hearts. Over in Romans 5:5, you have this reference to the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And this is an amazing and a wonderful work. This shedding abroad, this activity, this operation of the Spirit is all about bringing us to be in love with the Lord Jesus and to delighting ourselves in Him. It's a work of grace. It's a work of faith. And as Peter said, whom having not seen, we love. And this is the one great mystery of the Christian life. We love our Lord Jesus, and we desire that we may love Him more. Now, are we always aware of the work of the Spirit in our hearts? Perhaps not. But there are special times when the Holy Spirit moves in amazing and in very personal ways. There is a classic example in the life of Jonathan Edwards. And way back in 1737, he was out riding in the woods for his health. He just went for exercise to get out into the countryside. And while he was in that wood, there he began to pray, and the Spirit of God came down upon Jonathan Edwards and stirred his heart to an amazing depth and degree. And he says, I saw the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued as near as I can judge about an hour. Now, the effect upon Jonathan Edwards is this. He said, I felt this kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated. And so it was not some proud, exuberant thing that led to pride, but it was an emptying of himself and a receiving of tremendous views of the Lord Jesus. Now, one commentator on this event has said that this was not Jonathan Edwards' everyday experience. It was not the normal for him. It was a once-off event when he felt so moved and so blessed by the Spirit of God. This was an extraordinary time in his life, but his ordinary experience went on and on, and it didn't set the ordinary aside. He didn't cease to pray, read the Bible, preach the Word, and do those things, but he lived in the light and in the enjoyment of this event and went on about those ordinary means of grace. It was during prayer, as he dismounted his horse, got down to pray, that God visited him in that place. And that's not extraordinary. We may too expect that when we are alone with God in prayer, that the Holy Spirit will come and glorify the Lord Jesus, exhibit him, display him to our hearts and to our understanding. He also says, let Edwards' experience shape your understanding of what it means to behold the glory of the Lord. Now, this is biblical. If you go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, you have this very expression. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now, when Christians talk about beholding the glory of the Lord, it's not a physical vision. It's not some dramatic experience or sights. It is heart work. It is faith work. It is causing us to be filled with that wonderful assurance of the Lord within our souls. And of course, our experiences must be guided and controlled by the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit never operates outside the truths and the doctrines of the Bible and the Gospel. But it is the Spirit's work to reveal the Son to us and make him precious, sweet, blessed, delightful to our hearts. And we must not expect that we should go through the Christian life in a dry, feeling little or nothing of the blessedness of the Lord within our souls. This is to be sought after with all our being. Now, stay in Corinthians again here. We'll go to chapter 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are not eyewitnesses of the face of the Lord Jesus. Paul was. The early apostles were. But New Testament Christians, majority of them, never saw the face of the Lord Jesus. And ever since. But when we speak about beholding the face of the Lord Jesus, it is an exercise of the heart and of the soul by which we see by faith the virtue, the worth, the glory of God in him that makes him a wonderful Savior to our hearts. And so these texts, they show us that we should expect and we should desire that we have this inner, blessed, sweet experience of the Lord Jesus. Yes, our Christianity is experiential. It is better felt than telt. And our biggest problem is expressing and explaining the work of God's grace in our souls. And when the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and making Jesus real to you, you will be blessed and you'll know it. You will sense the light, the joy, the warmth of that experience, and that it will revive your heart in a wonderful way. Now, I set out this evening to speak about at what times does the Spirit of God in particular so reveal the Lord in a special, wonderful way? Well, it happens at the time of conversion. When we are first saved, there is a flush of the Spirit's love in our souls. In Ephesus, the church was warned not to lose their first love. And when we are first saved, days, weeks, maybe months after our conversion, there is an eye-opening experience. There is a newness, a freshness. Every time we open the Bible, every time we hear it preached, it is delightsome to our souls. But that can diminish. That can lose its peak. And it can taper off. But certainly at the time of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes and glorifies the Lord Jesus, meaning revealing him, showing him, convincing people of his wonders and his perfections. And so we take great delight in people's testimony when they are saved of how it's like the light coming on. It's like the difference between day and night. It is a new world, and it's like heaven in my soul. That's the testimony of God's people. But also the Spirit comes to us in a day of prayer and meditation in the Word. There are so many examples of this in the Bible. I want you to think of Moses when he was in Mount Sinai. And do you remember how he prayed, "Show me thy glory"? And God hid him in the cleft of the rock. And there God manifest his glory. And in the next chapter, it was chapter 33 of Exodus, chapter 34, it talks about the Lord passed by and revealed his compassion, his long-suffering, his meekness, and so on. And God put upon Moses something of his glory. And as he came down from that mountain, he exhibited the wonderful glory of the Lord in his own life. Now, it happened also to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And when he set himself to pray, and he learned in the scriptures that there were 70 years to the exile, he counted it out that this was coming out to the end, and he set himself to pray. And it was then that God came down and spoke to Daniel in a wonderful and an amazing way. Now, I spoke about that experience of Jonathan Edwards. His wife also, Sarah Edwards, was one day meditating on Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Maybe we should turn to that and just look at it. And you can just picture this woman alone. She's got her Bible open. She is reading Romans 8. She comes to verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, I know someone who saw the Lord at the right hand of the Father, Stephen, and his martyrdom. But to Sarah Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' wife, there was an impression, an assurance to her as she meditated the scriptures of Jesus at the right hand of God interceding for her. Now, thankfully, she wrote down something of her experience. And I want to read you just a paragraph or two. When I was alone, the words came to my mind with great power and sweetness. They appeared to me with undoubted certainty as the words of God, and as words which God was actually speaking personally to me. I had no more doubt of it than I had of my own being. I cannot find language to express how certain this appeared. My safety, my happiness, and eternal enjoyment of God's love seemed as durable and unchangeable as God Himself. Melted and overcome by the sweetness of this assurance, I fell into a great flow of tears. The presence of God was so near and so real that I seemed scarcely conscious of anything else. Now, with that experience in mind, I would sum up the Spirit's work as bestowing personal assurance of God's Word. Here is someone just simply meditating on the Bible. Nothing wild, nothing exceptional, just meditating on a text of the Bible. And it comes to her heart as if it's so personal, as if it's her name is written right in there. And that's the work of the Spirit, to glorify or exhibit the Lord Jesus in such a way that He is made very plain, very real. And you'll notice in that verse that there is a sight of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the God interceding. Now, we know that doctrine, we know that truth, that when Jesus ascended, He went into the presence of God and He is seated there as the mediator interceding for us, for His church. It's in the Bible. You'll find it in Hebrews 4. You'll find it in various places in the Bible. But this truth, the Spirit of God rivets it. He wells it into our very being, that it becomes real to us, that it becomes something that we can live and die upon. And this is wonderfully precious. And so there's two ways we have learned now that the Spirit works at the time of conversion in a very powerful way. He works when we meditate on the Word and when we pray on that Word. And as we do that, we should expect that God, by His Spirit, will open that Scripture and make it very personal to us. It's as if our name is in there. Then thirdly, the Spirit speaks and comes very near at a time of preparing for ministry. And I'll just allude to Paul's Macedonian call, how he was already a man of prayer and a man of setting himself to serve God. But when God called Paul over to Macedonia, there was that very definite clinching of God's will, God speaking to him in his own soul. And when the Lord is calling us to serve Him, that is a time when the Spirit of God will mightily work. Now, I know I'm rushing. I could be more thorough and look up many parts of the Bible on this. But there's one more instance I want to dwell on, and that is the Spirit comes to the believer at the time of death. Now, we know Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. A Christian is given dying grace. Grace to lay down this world and to enter into the next. We know of Stephen that before he was being stoned, when he was being accused, that he was enabled to look and behold the Lord at God's right hand. And the Holy Spirit is able to give a Christian a sight of glory, a sight of heaven and of the Lord at God's right hand, and especially of Jesus in that office as mediator, standing between God and us as our daysman. And in Hebrews 4:16, we have that wonderful account of Jesus there at God's right hand for us. We're also by the Spirit given faith in the blood of Jesus. And if you're ever ministering to a person who is departing from this world, there is no better ministry than to speak about the blood of Jesus shed for them. In Hebrews 12:24, we have this reference to the speaking blood of the Lord. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And the greatest comfort is the ministry of the blood of Jesus. It's speaking blood. It's actively ministering in heaven, silencing all accusations against the Christian. But it also ministers in our hearts when the tempter tempts us, when he spews out his lies, you're not worthy, how can you face death, how can you be right with God? Then there is the speaking blood that ministers unto the Christian. Now this dying grace is a special grace given to believers in Christ at or near the time when they are to be received up into glory. And Jesus prayed for believers to behold his glory. You'll find that in John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And here is the prayer of the Lord Jesus to his own Father, that his people will be brought into heaven to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. And this now becomes a wonderful hope that fills the heart of the Christian, especially in drawing near to death, that we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. Now we can't fully see the Lord face to face. We are given assurances and the ministry of the Spirit to consider our Lord Jesus. But in glory, as Job said, in my flesh, I shall see God. And face to face, we shall behold the wonderful glory of the Lord. Now, that assurance, not the sight of it yet, but that assurance is dying grace. It is the uplifting power of the Spirit to enable the dying believer to rest and even rejoice, even take great delight in the Savior himself. Now, when we get to heaven, our bodies will no longer be a hindrance. Right now, our bodies hinder us. We fall asleep when we try to pray at times. We get drowsy. We try to read and study and we can't think very well. We come into worship and we get distracted, or we're just so tired. The body is holding us back. Maybe there's pain in the body. Maybe we're unwell. Maybe our blood pressure is up or down and body's not functioning the way it should. Therefore, the brain is not functioning and it's difficult to focus. But when we get to heaven, we're going to have a perfect body. And our body will no longer be a hindrance, it will be an asset. And our eyes, our physical eyes, will see the Lord. our eyes were made to behold our Redeemer. That's a great hope. That's a great blessing in our souls. I read of John Owen, the Puritan, and he actually wrote a classic work on the Holy Spirit. And in his death, he was visited by a fellow minister who had been entrusted with the publication of some of his books. And John Owen said, "Oh, Brother Payne," that was his name. The minister's name was Payne, P-A-Y-N-E. And Owen exclaimed, "The long wished for day has come at last, in which I shall see that glory in another manner than I have ever done or was capable of doing in this world." Now that's wonderful. It's staggering that when a man is at his weakest point, his assurance of glory is at its highest. That's amazing. And it ought to be a great reassurance to our own souls tonight. And we take all of these things because here in John 16, we are reading that he shall glorify me, which means he will render me glorious. He will exhibit my worth, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, how do we pray this tonight? Should we pray, "Lord, show me your glory"? That's why Moses prayed. Should we take up what Jesus said, "Father, I will that they behold my glory"? Well, in reality, we have to wait until heaven to see that full-orbed physical glory that is in our Lord Jesus. I say physical because he has a real body. We will see him face to face in a real body. But we can pray that the Lord will take away the dull, weak, weary coldness of our hearts and stir within us fresh, sweet experience of the love of Jesus shed abroad in our hearts. That's biblical language. That's taking it right out of the scriptures. Romans 5:5. We ought not to settle down for dullness and no blessedness in our souls. We need to pray that we will be lifted into that higher plane of a blessed experience, a sweet enjoyment of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're not charismatics in saying that. We're not going to Pentecostalism in saying that, because of all of this is heart work. It's in our souls, and it will translate into joy, into activity and zeal for the Lord's honor. It will manifest itself in making us better Christians, but it begins within our own hearts. And let's pray for that tonight, that the Lord will revive us and renew our work within our own souls. Let's unite in prayer firstly, and then we'll have some prayer requests. Father, we confess tonight that we are dabbling at the edge of a great ocean of the wonderful love of God to our souls. Oh Lord, forgive that we should settle for a dull, weary experience. But oh Lord, we pray for personal revival. We pray for a blessed assurance in our souls, not only that we're saved, but that Jesus tonight sits at the Father's right hand, that we have one in the glory who himself is glorious, and he's praying for us and interceding for us. And we pray tonight for the Holy Spirit to come and breathe upon us. Oh, breathe upon us. I pray for your blessing upon my brothers and sisters here tonight and all who engage in prayer. Oh, Lord, give us boldness to pray for more of Jesus, more of the Savior within our souls, more of the sweetness of the Lord burning within our hearts. We pray, dear Lord, for your church and for your people. Oh, God, don't let the devil, the world, or the flesh rob them of enjoying the Lord or enjoying the thrill of the Christian life. We pray, O God, that you will deal graciously and that you will enable us tonight to pray for our congregation, the preaching of the word, for the elderly, for the children, for this nation. O God, send us revival, we pray. We believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe in the ministry of the third person of the Trinity. O blessed Spirit of God, come. Come, visit us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.